Tonight, and we are speaking tonight on worship in the midst of suffering. Worship in the midst of suffering. It's funny, I said to Pastor the other day, I was listening to last week's message as I was preparing for this week. I'm like, he's using all my verses. And he says, well, you know, we all have the same textbook, so. And it's funny because I thought pastors, preachers are excellent at plagiarism because we just take the Word of God and we share it. And thank God that we do and don't add or take away. So tonight, as we think about this, worshiping in the midst of suffering, I want to start with just some thoughts about those two words. Suffering. So suffering in the Webster's Dictionary is a transitive verb. It means to endure death, pain, or distress, to sustain loss or damage, to be subject to disability or handicap. So if you think about that, that's a broad statement. And if we think about suffering, the way many people in the world think of it, there was a woman who was asked about her marriage, and she said, oh, I have a fantastic marriage. She says, we have a very happy marriage. In fact, there's nothing I would not do for my husband, and there is nothing that he wouldn't do for me. So we spent all of our years doing nothing for each other. And they actually equate, people like that will equate marriage to the three rings, right? You have the engagement ring, you have the wedding ring, and then you have suffering. And but tonight we want to look at some real suffering. An example of some real suffering that I just recently had went back and visited as I thought about this. Many of you may know the story of Joni Erickson-Tada. Joni Erickson-Tada, at the age of 14 in Chesapeake Bay, which is in my part of the country, was swimming with some friends and dove off a barge and hit her head. And since that time, she has been a paraplegic, quadriplegic, excuse me. Now, she's had a worldwide ministry for people who are physically challenged. Today she would tell you that she wouldn't trade it for anything. She hasn't walked in a very long time, but millions of people who are hurting physically are encouraged by the hope that she gives because of suffering she had. Her testimony is that she would have never known that God could be so real to her had she not experienced pain. In the midst of suffering, true suffering, she chose to worship. If we think about the word worship tonight, there's a story of a man who was training his horse. He's a godly man. He says, you know, as I train this horse, I'm going to use all religious terms. And so as he trained his horse, he said, I got the horse to, when I say praise the Lord, he goes. When I say hallelujah, he stops. And so one day he was riding the horse and something spooked the horse and the horse began to run wildly out of control. And he was like, what's the words? Oh, Jesus, Jesus saves. Amen, praise the Lord. And suddenly he stopped. And when he stopped right at the edge of a cliff. He said, man. And as he wiped the sweat from his brow, he said, hallelujah. And the horse took off the edge of the cliff. But true worship is showing itself. And I want to share another little quick story with you. The story is of a businessman and a Native American. They're walking down a busy street together. And they were talking back and forth. And the Native American suddenly stopped and said, well, listen. Do you hear that? And the businessman said, I don't hear what you're talking about. He goes, listen, they're so loud. He said, I can't hear a thing. He said, what is it? And the Native American said, it's crickets. He goes, you're nuts. Native American stopped, turned to his right, went to a ledge, and he picked up a cricket. The businessman looked at him and he said, I can't figure out how you did that. I mean, it's a busy street. We've been talking for an hour. How did you do that? The man then reached into his pocket and he grabbed a handful of change and he threw it on the sidewalk, and suddenly five people stopped and looked. He said, you see, you're tuned in to money, and that's why you could hear a penny drop in the middle of a busy street. I'm tuned in to nature, and that's how I could hear the crickets. The challenge for us tonight is that when we go through suffering and we're in troubled times, what are we tuned into? And so the challenge tonight for all of us is, don't miss the still small voice of God because we're tuned in to something other than Him. Father, tonight we just love you. We thank you for the opportunity to share your word tonight. And we ask that you would just bless each part of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's easy to worship on Sunday when we're in church with the body of Christ. But even then, the question remains, are we truly worshiping? Or are we just following a script? Is it singing? Is it praying? Is it dancing? Is it always filled with enormous emotion? Is that what it means? Many times people say, well, you're the worship pastor. Tell me something about music. David was considered a great worshiper, not because he wrote the Psalms, because he enjoyed and purposed to be in the presence of God. True worship tonight leads us to the presence of God. I was reading through the book that Pastor Adam left us, and it said in there that the word worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that is called worth-ship. Worth-ship. And it's really the recognition of the worthiness of God, or feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. So for our purposes tonight, I want you to think about worship as this. Take away that it has to be songs, it has to be music. Let's just say tonight, spending time with Him, prayer, meditation, singing, but with full adoration and thanksgiving, and ascribing full authority to Him. Because many things that we'll look at tonight, there was no one singing, and yet there was much worship. And so tonight, consider with me this, that when suffering arises or times don't make sense, do we worship? Can we worship? December 7th, 1941, there was events in this world that caused us in this country to lose our sense of security. November 22nd, 1963, we lost a president in an unprecedented way, and it created a sense of insecurity. More recently, in September 11th, 2001, we lost freedoms and a sense of security. In March 11th, 2011, through the events of an earthquake and a tsunami, Japan and surrounding areas suddenly entered into a time of suffering. Wildfires, tornadoes, and floods that strike our land today create a sense of suffering. Think about, in closing that thought, think about the day, September 16th, 2013, in a naval yard in Washington, where a shooter entered and 12 people never came home. Questions spill out in these times. Why me? God, do you care? Are you there? Is there even a God? Reality disconnected says, that will never happen to me. I would just encourage us tonight, pray for safety on the roads. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for body members in the church. One of the things that blessed me this weekend was Pastor Adam's connection with people. Praying for faces, praying for people, praying for circumstances. Because if we disconnect ourselves and say, that'll never happen to me, we find ourselves yawning our way through life until suddenly something takes our security. However, if we live free from the thought that we're entitled to a problem-free life, and we rely on a sovereign God, we always are on the precipice of entering into His presence. We have a distinct privilege tonight, and every time that we gather, to worship God in the midst of suffering, because God is worthy and He is sovereign. Turn with me tonight, and as you heard the word suffering, you probably assume this. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. We'll give you a couple examples through the Word of God tonight. And what I'd like you to take as a heading of this area, of this section, is this: worshiping God through these three areas. Number one, worship on purpose. Worship on purpose. Number two, worship in faith. Worship in faith. And number three, worship in obedience. We see in the book of Job here that we're introduced to a man who is a blameless, godly man that, as we read through, will suddenly enter into suffering. It's interesting here that in verse 6 through 12, there's a conversation that goes on between Satan and God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? As I studied this week, I continually ask myself, could God trust me with suffering? Could God, would God say, have you considered my servant, Kevin? He goes to say, after they say, Satan asks God, you know, he only does this because he is problem free. And so we see here, if you look down chapter 1, verse 13, Lord says to him in verse 12, pardon me, behold, all that he has is your power. However, do not put forth your hand to him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now I want you to read with me as we go through these next six verses. And it's important that we don't rush through this. Now it happened on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job, and he said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them all. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 16, and while he was still speaking, another came and said to him, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, and while he was still speaking, I want you to understand the intensity of this moment. He didn't have time to rebound and go talk to a bunch of people for comfort. While he was still speaking, things were happening. And in a moment of time, he entered into a place of suffering that none of us could understand. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans came, formed three bands, and made a raid on the camels, and they took and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of the oldest brother. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. What do we do? How can we worship? But verse 20 says something very unique. Then Job arose. He tore his robes, shaved his head. And what does it say? He fell on the ground and what? And he worshiped. Let that sink in, all that he just went through. And yet he purposed to worship. He worshiped in faith, had no idea what was going on. And he worshiped in obedience to what he had been taught. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord, ascribing the honor to a sovereign God. I don't understand it. I have to start here. I can't go anywhere else. It's much like when Jesus said, asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that you're the Messiah. Who do you say that I am? You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. Well, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. And then he says this. When they departed, he looks at Peter and he says, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where else am I going to go? Today, worship comes in so many forms that we have options unless we don't. I'm going to say that again. Sounds like a redundant question, but worship today comes in many options for us unless it doesn't. Because the world will say, you had a bad day and everything went to pot on you. But you know, you can go hang out with the boys. It'll get better. Worship today says, well, you know what? You lost all these things, but the good thing is you got a lot of money in the bank, so you can worship that and it'll get you through. Worship says, well, it's a good thing that you're healthy. Well, I'm glad you said that, because now we'll read the second part of this. Look at chapter 2. Same scenario. Satan comes and he says, and I love this because God says in verse 3 of chapter 2, Satan comes and says, where have you come from? And Satan said, I have been roaming from earth, walking around on it. And then the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Of course he did. He just took everything that he had. For there's no one like him on earth, blameless and upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Now, listen to this. And still holds on to his integrity. Why? Because he entered into worship in the midst of trouble. Still holds fast his integrity, although you incited him, me against him, to ruin him without cause. Satan says, you know what, skin for skin. That's easy. You took all his other stuff. But if you touch his health. And then we see in verse 7 that it begins. Now I want you to understand something. Look at the timing. He comes. Job had, for all intents and purposes, just dug 10 fresh graves. And had to bury his kids. And now this. And he comes and in verse 7. It says, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he had boils that came out. We won't spend a lot of time here. I want you to understand, in verse 9, even his wife says, do you still hold on to your integrity? Do you think that this worship thing and keeping God at the forefront, you think that's the answer to all this? And yet, in all of this, Job did not curse God with his lips. Now, what's important here is we see worship without any singing, without any special lighting or any special time. He entered into worship, ascribing God the proper place as a sovereign God to get him through these times. Many times, I'd venture to say that many of us go through things and suffer extensively because our worship is not rightly articulated to God. We pray, but in the meantime, until he comes through, I'll do this. God says, I want your whole heart. He says to Solomon in Proverbs, I want my son, give me your whole heart. Why is that important? Because to the degree that I don't give God my whole heart will be the degree and the measure of suffering I go through without an answer, without a peace that passes understanding, without a comforter that was sent to be with me no matter what the circumstance. And then we say in verse 10, he says, but he said to her, this is his wife now, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Now you got to give him some props, man. This dude's going through it, just lost everything, and yet he had the wherewithal to tell his wife, you know what, you're talking like a crazy lady. And she's looking at him, okay there, Boyle boy. You know, you're the guy we lost everything and you got boils all over and you're telling me I'm crazy? Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We have nowhere to look on the horizontal, but we have everywhere to look when we look in Colossians 3:2 to things above. Through the next chapters that you'll read, and I'll let you do that he goes through more physical suffering, accusations from his friends, and yet even in a momentary time of questioning before God, he returns to a place of ascribing glory to a sovereign God. Look at chapter 23. Turn over if you will. We're going to skip around a little bit, but for time's sake, chapter 23, verse 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, and I can't perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns to the right, and I can't see him. This is real. This is saying, I'm in a mess, and I can't find God. And you want me to worship. Read verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. See, there's where worship comes in. He didn't have to have it. The beauty of this story for us is we got the answer. You got to remember, he had no answers. And yet, that's what he chose. He chose to worship God on purpose, in faith, in an obedience to what he had fellowship with the presence of God. Remember, we've said this many times through worship times, but today we have, Pastor Adam spoke very clearly about that God sent the paraclete, the comforter. The Jesus in you is better than the Jesus beside you. The disciples had him there and they didn't take advantage of it. Today we have an unending Lord is with us so that no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our suffering, no matter what our trials, we can cry out to him and say, I look for him on the left, I couldn't find him. I look for him on the right, I couldn't find him. But you know what I know? I know that he knows the way that I take. And at the end of the day, Job would have said that if he had that saying back then. At the end of the day, I will come forth as pure gold because of these things. Trouble that we have answered. We have the answers. God was not shaken by the insecure moments of his questionings. We talk about this thing called the presence of God and worshiping in the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 6, it says that he entered in and he was overwhelmed by the presence of God. And he said something. He said, in the presence of God, I am fully aware that I am a man of unclean lips. In the midst of our suffering, if we fellowship with his presence, the comfort doesn't come because the pain goes away. The comfort comes because I know that I am nothing without him. I am nothing without fellowship with his presence. And so we come into this time and we see that where do we go? We go to the presence of God. You don't have to turn there, but we go all the way to the end of the book in chapter 42. He's still in the presence of God. And we see that in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 42, restoration begins to come. If you read the last verse of that chapter, it's a hope verse. It says, and then Job lived to be a bunch of years old. I forget the number. And it says, and he lived a long and full life. People want to get worn out. The devil wants to wear you out in well-doing. He wants to say, yeah, you know, you're going to church, but when suffering comes, that's what the devil's saying. Let me touch them. We'll just see how big of a worshiper they are. We'll see what living grace means to them. We'll see how much of the messages they have taken in and let become part of who they are. Remember that Job was very much in touch. He said, I have taken his words and I've considered it more important than my daily food. Dwight Pentecost says this, it takes a heavenly appetite to enjoy heavenly food. Do we have a heavenly appetite? Before we step foot into a troublesome time, do we have a heavenly appetite? Now, we were talking at dinner. Some people feel bad for Russell Wilson. I'm just kidding. Sorry. But he used to say this. The separation is in the preparation. What separates us in time of suffering? The preparation in the Word of God. Job ate it, said it's more important than my daily food. And then he went through this and he would not curse God. I read through his arguments. He didn't come and accuse God. He was asking questions. And guess what? God was in heaven and it didn't shake him one iota. Because he said, you're talking to me and I love spending time with you. Because you know what? At the end of our time together, this suffering will be a mild thing. So we consistently live in the horizontal perspective and it leaves us empty. But God exists for his glory. And he desires that even in times of suffering that we allow his glory to become our good through a heavenly cleansed perspective. Sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. Otherwise, suffering comes and we end up like in Matthew 25, verse 8, the foolish virgins that didn't take time to have oil for their lamps. If Job wasn't prepared, if Job hadn't made his soul just saturated with the Word of God, think about it. Your crops, your livestock, everything. And then suddenly, last things but not least, please, not my kids, and 10 of them in one swoop. And as he was burying the last one, suddenly boils from head to toe. To the point where it says he'd take pottery, break it, and have to scrape it. And then looks off in the distance, some friends. Nice, thank you for coming. And those numbskulls, they just tore them down the whole time. You know why? Because they were spending time on the horizontal while he was spending time in the vertical. internal challenges that cause suffering. Turn with me if you would now. We're going to shift from this outside to an internal suffering. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I want you to think, remember this, that, you know, we mentioned Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. It says there that if you seek those things that are above, you find yourself that you are dead and hid with Him in verse 3. But in Genesis chapter 22, I want you to see this. It's a story that many of you are familiar with. I thought of this because my wife just was doing Sunday school stuff a few weeks ago. This is the story of Abraham. Abraham. Now remember, this is before the whole sands of the seashore and all that. What is true at this point in Abraham's life? He was an old man, probably 115 at this point, and had a kid. And at this point, many, many different people take a different approach. I believe, as I've read different pieces, I believe that Isaac at this point was probably an older teenager. I don't think he was a little kid that was like, it's not like Isaac looking at some ice cream tonight. No, he was a dude. And now it came after these things that God said to Abraham. And now I want you to think of this. Put yourself, one of the things that so God wants to make so personal to us is His Word. We're not reading Leviticus tonight, folks. I want you to hear these things. And I want you to put yourself in this place. And He says here, God called to Abraham, and He said, Abraham, and He said, here am I. He said, I want you to take now your son, your only son, whom I love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, I don't know about you, but I got to at least ask. Did I hear you right? Because it sounded like you said that I was supposed to take my only son that you blessed me with, and you want me to offer him up as a sacrifice. Now, this is where I want you to see worship in an internal standpoint. Ascribing honor to a sovereign God through purpose, faith, and obedience. Verse 3. So Abraham wrestled with God all night like Jacob, back and forth. That's not what it says. And so Abraham rose early in the morning. I don't know about you, but I don't know. I don't think I could do that. Not only did he rise up early in the morning, he saddled his donkey and he took two young men with him and Isaac, and he cut up the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and he went to the place which God told him to go. He rose early in the morning and did all these things without one question why. It doesn't say that he was over there chopping. I don't know, I think God lost his mind. No, he got up early and he obeyed God. And he obeyed him in faith. And he obeyed him. You have to have worship in times of troubles so that you get through it. You have to do it on purpose. Don't think it's osmosis. Well, I'm sick. I guess I'll feel spiritual sometime, any minute now. Here it goes. Nope, not yet. No, on purpose. He got up early. That was purposed. And then he did it by faith, and he did it by obedience. He didn't ask any questions. And so then we see in verse 4, and on the third day, Abraham raised up his eyes, and he saw the place from a distance, and Abraham said to his men, young men, you stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. Now watch it, and we will worship, and we will return to you. You say, well, it doesn't say we. It's inferred. We will go. We're going to go and we're going to enter into worship. And you know what's going to come out of that worship? Because we're going to do it on purpose, and we're going to do it in obedience, and we're going to do it by faith. And what's going to come out of that is, and the young men didn't know what God said to them. What's going to come out of that is, we're going to go worship and we will be back. You watch and see. That's what worship does in the midst of a troubled situation, suffering. In verse 6, and then Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, for the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son Isaac, and he took the knife in his hand and the fire, so the two of them walked together. Now, to this point, nobody's talking about what's going on. And you got to know that the two young men are doing the math. Fire, check. Wood, check. Rope, check. Fire, check. I don't see a lamb. But you know who else didn't do that? Isaac didn't do that. This is the first time in verse 7 that we see Isaac begin to ask. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said this, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on. Isaac went on in purpose, in faith, in obedience. He had obedience because he was looking at the example of his father. He's like, look, I don't have the answer to this. And when you have folks that are going through suffering, and maybe you're going through suffering, you don't have an answer, you know what they need you to do? God himself will provide an answer. And maybe, just maybe, someone will be like Isaac and walk on through it because they see the faith and the obedience that you have. And so he walks on. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two walked on. And then verse 9, then they came to the place of which God told him. And Abraham built an altar, and then he arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar atop the wood. Still, no argument. You know, you could say, well, you know, the writer probably left that out. Why would he leave it out? If it happened, it happened. But it didn't happen. Because they were worshiping. They went to worship. They purposed to go to that place that God said, you go here and you worship in this manner and I will promise to bless you. And so Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And then suddenly the angel of the Lord called to him from above and said, Abraham, Abraham. And you can bet your life he was like, here am I. What? Please tell me you have an answer. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Worship will always lead to a provision. You said, I've prayed, I've worshiped, I didn't get my answer. I didn't say we'd get the answer we want. I didn't say we'd get healed the next day. I said that when we're worshiping in the midst of suffering, it will always provide a provision. A provision of peace. A provision of comfort. A provision of contentment. The story we told in the beginning about Johnny Erickson Tata. All these years. And she said, I wouldn't trade it, because if I would trade it, I would have never known God to the extent that I got to know him. Provided a provision. And then it says that Abraham that called that place there Jehovah Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Speaking words of faith in obedience on purpose creates a setting of true worship with or without a desired answer. Let me repeat that. Speaking words of faith in obedience on purpose creates a setting of true worship with or without a desired answer. What do we set our foundation on tonight? Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 says this, "Do not be deceived, for God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that this is what he'll reap. And the one who sows to the flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not become discouraged or weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "Brethren, do not become weary in well-doing." The devil's job is to wear out the saints of God. You know, we just went through a time when, is there such a thing as the flu? You know, does anybody get a cold anymore? Nevertheless, people went through some hard times. And they were faced with this time, and they needed people that worshiped on purpose, that worshiped in faith, and worshiped in obedience. Because everybody was looking for an answer. Parents who lose a child at birth, they're looking for an answer. Why? Why did that happen? I don't know. But I know that if we worship God, that He will reveal to me a peace that passes understanding, the ability to be content in all things, the ability to have a comfort that only comes from the one that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. Be careful what decisions you make when you're weary. When we go through suffering, the devil wants you to give up on God. Now, I'm not saying, you can come to church, you can watch the live stream, you can listen to worship music. I'm talking about when we give up, when we get in suffering, he wants to take away worship. And worship means that I'm ascribing all authority to God in this situation because I know He's sovereign. We don't have the right to choose when God is sovereign or not. We don't have the right or the opportunity or the privilege to say, well, God's at work at this. He must be sleeping over on this one. We don't have that right. God is always sovereign. It is our loss. We reap what we sow. If I worship my health, guess what? Then guess what? I'm not going to have the presence of God when I go through a troubled time. Why? Because everything's dependent on my health. If I worship my money and the stock market takes a hit, guess what? God's like, well, there you go. Go ahead and worship that. Remember the story of the cricket? What am I tuned into? I want to hear the still small voice of God when I go through suffering. When I'm in a time when nobody has an answer, just like Job, nobody had an answer. Oh, his friends thought they had an answer. Social media will tell you all the answers today. They're all wrong, by the way. The only answer that's correct is that it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the hope that we have in glory. That is the thing that we have to find our worship in today. Think about it. Be careful of the decisions people want you to give up. Curse God and die. Look, man, you've been through it. We've talked about this. Like I think his wife was like, "Man, I feel bad for you, and I don't have any chicken soup that's going to help this. You should just curse God and die." And yet, worshiped on purpose, in faith, and obedience. And guess what he did? He reaped. In due time, he reaped the provision of God. When the roaring lion in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, comes seeking whom he may devour. You know, a lion roars. Do you know why a lion roars? A lion roars to announce his his victory. This is my prey. I've devoured him. But when we worship on purpose, in faith, and in obedience, guess what? In the midst of that roaring lion saying, I got you, I got you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55 says, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? It ain't there. You know why? Because I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I hear his voice. I feel his touch. He lives within my heart. Come on, church. That is the answer. And Satan will try to wear you out and get you to quit. Finally, a few comments to close and we'll get out of here. Jesus, when I was thinking of this the other day, Pastor Adam was speaking, Jesus reminded Pilate. Pilate goes, you know I have the power to, you don't have any power. You got no power. You have only the power that my Father has given you. And then what did he say to the disciples when he was sending them out? All authority has been given to me. Is that the God we worship today? Is that the God that we fellowship with today? Is that the God we run to in times that says, listen, I don't want to just show up on your doorstep when something's going wrong. I want to be fellowshipping with you so that when trouble comes in a moment like it did for Job, or I'm faced with an obedient question that God gave to Abraham, I can say, I know whom I have, who I believed, and I am persuaded. Are we persuaded tonight in Jesus Christ to go through suffering? Final comments. Number one, what does it mean that you and what you invest in will grow? What does it mean that what I invest in, it will grow? If I invest in worship during suffering, based on his word and fellowship in his presence, fear and suffering, when they come, we need to remember who's in control. The sovereignty of God must trump every circumstance. Every circumstance. Next time that all of our social media friends want to get all wrapped around the axle because of circumstance, you remind them who's in control. By the way, just in case anybody forgot, Jesus rose from the grave right under the nose of Caesar. Caesar was celebrating, I've got all the rebellions under control now. I have them. I've taken their leader. It's over. I got it. I win. Jesus was raised right under his nose. He was in control. Number two, weariness is the enemy of worship. Weariness is the enemy of worship. Depending on what I sow or invest in will depend on the quality of my experience in suffering. Depending on what I sow to or invest in will depend on my quality of worship through suffering. His word, his people, his sovereignty allows us to worship. Don't give up. Listen, there's two key facts to this. You haven't died yet, and he hasn't returned yet. So we have the ability to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen? The final point is this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am convinced and confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will perfect it and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Christ uses suffering and troubling times to allow us to be conformed to his image, giving us the opportunity, based on what we've invested in or sown to have a vibrant worship regardless of circumstance. Sorry, there's one more. Typical preacher. We're going to close now. No, I got one more thing. Number four, and this really is the end. Worship in times of suffering reveals a testimony of light to a dark world. Worship in times of suffering, true worship in times of suffering, reveals light as a testimony to a darkened world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. light in us reveals the glory of God, even in suffering. It reveals a treasure of Christ in us. In Ephesians 5:8, we once had no hope in suffering, but now we walk in His light. Worship never changes God, but it changes us. Amen. Father, tonight we thank You for the privilege that it is to just go through and hear of men and individuals in the Bible who chose to worship on purpose. They didn't need circumstances or a church or music or the proper setting. It was the depth of their, what they had sown to, gave them the ability to worship God in times of suffering. And Lord, we just thank You today that You don't have to be qualified to be a worshiper. You just seek the face and the presence of God, fellowship with Him, take His word in to the best of your ability, and then let it equip you for times of suffering. Pray, Father, today, if there's anyone here that is suffering, that, Lord, You would give them a song in the night, that You would give them a comfort based upon Your word, that You would give them a word in season and allow their heart and their spirit to be joyous even in the worst circumstances. So we thank You for Your faithfulness tonight, and we ask that You would bless these words to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.